This morning, we come together and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. As we do within our church, we take the entire service for emphasis on this time. And it is a reminder. What's your life centered on? Think about, just in the last week, what's been the biggest concern of your week? As we've been getting ready for the elections, some of you have voted already. Some of you will vote. Some of you may not. I hope you do. You may be concerned about our nation, and it may be you hear people talking, and it's like they are totally consumed by what's getting ready to take place in the election, and it's as if our nation will literally fall apart if you elect, and most people say either one or any of the four. Or I think there's a dozen that we can ride in Indiana. I don't know any of them. That's not what our hope is in. Our hope continues in Christ regardless of what takes place with the election. But some of us can be consumed with those things. Maybe with your job. It may be with the bills that you have. It may be with all of those things that you need to get accomplished this week. Who knows what it is that you are consumed with? As we come together and we come to celebrate this supper, we are reminded of what we should be consumed with. And the reason that we live, and the reason that we work, the reason that we go to school, the reason that we live within our families, the reason that we do everything is because of Christ. You noticed in the song, I think it was the last one, that it talks about all for your glory. Amen. It's just right before the text we will read a little bit later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, "For all, do all things for the glory of the Lord." All right? That's why we live. That's why we operate as believers in Christ Jesus. I was reading this morning, and I put it on Facebook, but grace to you, one of their writers, Jeremiah Johnson, had put a article about, should Christians celebrate Halloween? I thought, boy, that's got an interesting thing to look at. So I was reading through it, and he had given some things for Christians to look at in dealing with the gray areas of life, and I loved it. And he's got seven things that he listed here. One thing for your edification, will what you're doing produce spiritual benefit within your life? Is that a good question? What are you centered on? What's it about? Will this activity lead to spiritual bondage? Is it something that is going to overtake you? I mean, what are your thoughts this week? Those things that will overtake you. Will this activity expose my mind or body to defilement? Will it be a negative influence of how that I think? Will it be negative in how that I approach the things of life? Will the activity benefit others? It's not always just about me, but will it be beneficial to other people? Or will it cause them to stumble in the way that you do operate within your life? Now understand, he's putting this in the context of Halloween, but the questions ought to be in the context of everything within life. It says, will this activity further the cause of the gospel? Folks, whatever you do, you can use it for the opportunity to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that's lost and dying without him. Will the activity violate my conscience? And ultimately, will it bring glory to God? Man, what would happen if we ran life through those things? You know what, as believers, that should be one of those things that by and large we run life through anyway. We may not even have to go through those seven questions, but they are things that come to our heart and our mind as we make decisions of what that we do within life. I don't have those on the slides. They're on Facebook, and I can give you a copy real quickly at church tonight if you would like one. But what's your life centered on? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, says, "For the word of cross is folly. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Do you hear that? The Apostle Paul is making the statement that the cross is foolishness to so many people. It's amazing as you share the gospel with some people and they will hear the message of the gospel and they will think that that is just a fairy tale. It is just a nice story that a man came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. They say that he was born of a virgin. Then he went to the cross, died, and paid the price for our sin. I'm here to tell you, that just simply sounds like foolishness. Except for what? As we've come to that point of accepting it within our lives, we realize that we were once those that were perishing, that we were dying, and we are going to hell. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I understand Halloween's coming up, and just did a little bit of reading this week about it. And at one point, the idea of the Halloween was that we would do something and dress up and do things that would mock Satan. Kind of the idea of the horns and the red suit and the tail and stuff like that. Just make fun of the sorry buzzard. All right? But what's happened? It's gotten to be oftentimes a celebration of death. And you see all of the things about The Walking Dead, and you hear all of these different things, and an overemphasis on death. Folks, I want you to think about it as Halloween comes across and as you see all of these things that are taking place and how that it seems to be a fascination with death that you're going to die. And you look at that and you realize as our world gets fascinated with it, it's as if it's not that big of a deal, but it really is, because if you have not come to the point of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, you will die and you will go to hell in your sin. You see, it is the power of the cross. It is what was done on the cross on our behalf that we realize that it is power within us. We understand the Holy Spirit empowers us, but it's because of the transaction that took place that our sin was paid for on the cross. Folks, it's not based on who that we are or our insincerity or our worthiness or anything of that nature. It is based on what was done on the cross. I'm so glad it's not me that keeps my salvation. It was what was done 2,000 years ago on the basis of the cross. I don't get it still. I don't get how that God the Father could allow His Son to be put on the cross. I still don't get it. But I'm so grateful that He did. And this morning we come together, and I would dare challenge you, is the death of Christ truly foolishness to you? If it's foolishness, you're condemned. You say, "Preacher, that's pretty harsh. That's your opinion." No. You see, Scripture tells us, in a verse most of us know, the first one, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." I bet you if we went around, the vast majority of us in this room could state that verse. Is that verse true? Okay, two of you believe it. Is that verse true? "For God so loved the world," what? "That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." I'm so grateful that God loved us that much. "And whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." forever and forever and forever. But he continues, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, he desires for the world, for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior within their life. It is a message that we're to take and to proclaim throughout the world. But you notice in verse 18, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. You hear that? So what? At that point of salvation, we looked at it with our evangelist that we had a few weeks ago. It's that point of salvation, that justification that takes place. At that point that there is a change. I think one of the memory verses in discipleship was, if you're a new creature in Christ, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. At the point of salvation, there is a change that has taken place within our lives. It's not just that we have made a decision and we've given lip service to it, but it is total change from the top to the bottom of our lives. Not perfection, but change by the living God. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. You're saved. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You hear that? People say, you know what? I'm not going to hell. It's not already determined, but Jesus says right here, is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you are already condemned. You are headed to hell. Why? Because you've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Halloween. A lot of people acting like they're the walking dead. And if they don't know Jesus, they really are. They really are. Condemned forever. And the only thing is that they believe in him. Grace through faith. Folks, that's what's necessary. It's because of what was done on the cross. You and I, we are never to get to the point that we share the message of the gospel without sharing the cross. As I share the gospel with people, that is one thing that I come to, and I deal with people's sin, and I want them to understand more than anything at all, at the first of sharing the gospel, the weight of their sin. I think we get very shallow in our country about sharing the gospel. We want them to say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Everybody, and it gets to the idea that everybody thinks, well, we know everybody's screwed up. That's it. No, get to know the weight of it. Understand how much you have sinned. And if you are without Christ, everything you have done in this life is sin. Say, preacher, no, it's not. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's your life. We've used the illustration many times of everybody averages 1,000 sins a year, which would be very, very conservative. I'm 50, that'd be 50,000 sins. How would you like to walk into a courtroom and have 50,000 charges brought against you? 50,000. You're sitting there going, I don't even remember most of them. I mean, it's as if it takes the screen and plays them on video. To us, yep, I guess I did. The weight of our sin. And it's that sin and the weight of it that caused Christ to have to go to the cross. 50,000 sins of yours. Minimum. Put him on the cross. My goodness, teenagers over here. If the average age is 15 amongst them, that's 15,000. Tremendous penalty that we owe. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He became sin for us as he bore that penalty. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's what we come together this morning and we celebrate, that penalty that was paid on the cross on our behalf. Let it be central to your life. I pray that your prayers in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening time or when you're woke up at night or as you are praying without ceasing going through, that you remember your life in light of the cross of Jesus. That's what it appears that Paul is doing. Everything in light of that. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He wants us to understand and to see within his life. Folks, I'm here to tell you, there was nothing of Paul that was probably compelling of his physical stature and his voice and all that he had gone through within his life. I'm here to tell you, if I'd had him for a supply preacher come up here, you might have looked at him and goes, "I should have missed this Sunday." He said, "It's not my speech or anything of that nature. It's Christ and Him crucified." Where are you? Do you live your life in light of the price that was paid for you on the cross? I'm here to tell you, it pulls us back each and every time to Jesus. That's why we come and we celebrate the supper. Sometimes, you know, there's things that I appreciate about other churches that they celebrate this more often than we do. We do it once a quarter. I've had churches where we've done it once a month, and some churches they do it every Sunday. I mean, problems every way. Some of it, you can get so familiar with it, you do it every week. You can do it every 3 months, and you get to the point that it's just, you forget about the cross for a while, and you're not reminded often enough. There's problems with every way that you could consider doing this supper. But each and every time that we come together and we do it, we remember what was done on our behalf. Each and every time we come to this supper, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, towards the end of the chapter. And Paul warns us as we take this supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Remember. Remember. The next verse says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Why proclaiming the death? You say, "Preacher, it's the whole story. I mean, you read out of 1 Corinthians where it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection." Absolutely. But if it wasn't for the price paid for our sin, there'd be no salvation. The blood shed. You take that bread and you remember his body. Anybody ever had aches and pains? Everybody but this group right here, right? Every one of us have had an ache or a pain. A few of us around here, we've had back pain over the years and not been able to. Folks, I'm here to tell you, nothing's comparing to what he's gone through as he went to the cross. And then as he was crucified on the cross. And his blood was shed for you and for me. Folks, there have been people that have endured much more what we would call physical pain than what Jesus did. There were those that hung on the cross for days. But can you imagine the penalty of hell for mankind on the cross? How did that take place? Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He bore it on the cross. And we proclaim this death. We don't stop proclaiming it. And we're reminded of it every time we come here. He warns us in verses 27 through 32. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Folks, we cannot be worthy to take this. There's not one of us here that is worthy of anything but hell. But we come and we take it, as it says here, in a manner that is worthy. We come with sin confessed as well as we can as we take this supper. You notice it says in verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So it's that self-examination that we look at ourselves in light of the gospel, that we are living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, and that we are not living in blatant open sin or sin that the Lord has convicted us of, and we continue to walk in it. We come with hearts examined, confessed, and forgiven as we take this supper. And you notice it says in the next few verses, it says that that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We examine our own hearts as we come to the supper. That's why each and every time before we take the supper, we offer up an opportunity of invitation, an opportunity for you to confess. You can do it right where you're at. You can come down here to the altar and kneel and pray before we take the Lord's Supper. Whatever you would desire to do to humble yourself before the Lord before you take this supper. What's it take to forgive? He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Will you do it today as you take this supper this morning? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as Lord and personal Savior. Folks, we're not talking about that you have just been involved within a church or anything of that nature. It's that Christ has come in and He has changed your life. You've followed Him in believer's baptism because of the salvation that He has brought to your life. And that testimony that you gave and that you now live out as you take this supper. If you're not a believer today, I ask you not to take this supper. If you've never come to that point that He has changed your life, this supper is not for you. But it's a picture for you that you need to accept Christ and what was done on the cross for you. Maybe this morning you need to come and know Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior today. You can come on the invitation. We'll talk to you immediately after service and share with you what God's Word says. Maybe Christians, you need to confess sin before you take this supper this morning.